All right. So let's talk about the secrets of abundance and contentedness. So hopefully everybody has an outline. And this is a powerful subject because I think that on the one hand, God wants to give us abundance, and the other side is faith and courage, contentedness, I'm going to be okay kind of thing, not always panicking over stuff. Matter of fact, the scripture says in John 10:10, which is one of my favorite passages of scripture, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, if I left it there, it would not be one of my favorite passages of scripture. But it says in scripture, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So I think what we're going to do is we spend our whole life figuring out what that fullness looks like. And I assure you, that's what the Lord's will is. He said it right there. We just saw it. The thief has one plan for your life, and God has the other plan, and it's to the full. And I tell you what, as I explore the dimensions of fullness, as I move along in life, I just see all these dimensions of fullness. Of course, spiritual fullness in the sense of knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, walking with Him all days of your life. That's really opens the door to all kinds of fullness, more than we even know. Financial fullness, health fullness, relational fullness. I know that in this room today, there are a number of us that feel empty in one way or another. So you might feel empty in a different way than another person. But wherever we're empty, wherever we're running low on hope and courage and faith, I pray, God, you would fill us today. I pray that would be the supernatural result of us talking a little bit about secrets of abundance and contentedness. I love this scripture. I memorized it when I was early. It's not too hard to memorize, but it's amazing how lines get fuzzy. So bad news is bad news, and good news is good news. The thief, he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is on the other side, so don't blame Jesus for that happening. And that's very, very important. That sounds so simple, but lots of times when we have illness or sickness or problems or something taken out of us, we start blaming God. Don't blame God. Just ask God for more. Don't blame us. Just assume, I came that they might have life abundantly, he said, right? Right there. Life to the full. It's another translation of it. So what's that mean? Well, it means money. It means relationships. It means health. It means the whole thing. I think we can assume that safely also from the rest of Scripture, which I'm going to just talk about a little bit here today. Roman number one on your outline. Hopefully everybody has an outline. We do these outlines just so you can take it home. You can think about it and kind of see where we're going and understand and kind of digest the Scriptures. So first of all, I just want to say this. Jesus called himself a shepherd, but he's a really, really good shepherd. And I think one thing you have to understand is, and that's one of the most helpful books I've ever read, was A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Because, you know, I don't know much about, like, sheep and animals and horses and all the rest of it, right? Turns out this whole sheep thing and shepherd thing is really amazing because the shepherd does everything for these sheep. I mean, it's amazing. And sheep are the most frightening, they get frightened so easy. They're their own worst enemy. They constantly do the wrong thing. Reminds me of us, doesn't it? Constantly, they get caught in streams that are going too fast. They get these animals they pick up as parasites. They're always doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. So it's amazing how the Lord says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? So, and they lack, they need a, without a shepherd, they can't do anything. And that's really, I didn't know that. And Philip Keller wrote a book about this, K-E-L-L-E-R, one of the best books you'll ever pick up. And so he leads them into green pastures. He leads them beside quiet waters because if they get into swift waters, they'll be washed down the stream and drown. They can't swim or can't do anything. Their coats fill up. He leads them away from parasites and things that drive them crazy, and they're butting their head against trees. He leads them with this rod and the staff. One of the rod is for protection. The staff keeps them going, keeps them gently going the right direction, right? And he's always preparing their food, always leading them away from things, fields that have parasites. He's always leading them to beautiful pasture, beautiful food. He protects them day and night from predators and poisonous plants. He anoints them with oil so that the nasal flies that fly up their nose don't drive them absolutely crazy. He does everything. And they're always wandering in trouble, and they're always susceptible, and they don't have a whole lot of defensive mechanisms, so they need the shepherd. So when Jesus says he's a good shepherd, he really is a good shepherd. So I want to read John 10, 1-18. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber, meaning he's the only way in. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So God knows your name. And this sheep relationship, as I've studied, it's amazing. This book by Philip Keller is the very best, but he literally does know them by name. He knows everything there is about them. He knows what their tendencies are. He's always watching out for them. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and find out and find great pasture. The thief comes only..." Here's it. Here's the key verse. "The thief," which is the enemy of your soul, the enemy of your life, the devil, he only has three agendas: steal, kill, and destroy. Just apply that to every area of your life that's precious to you. And the enemy does that. Those three things. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, which means that we probably shouldn't be signing up for his programs. And he entices us into the world, and the world is full of the devil. That's how he gets us. That's how he makes his program look really good. But his agenda is always, no matter how good it looks, stealing, killing, destroying. So we have a choice. He came that they might have life, and I like this, have it to the full. How full would that be? Very, very full. Health, money, finances, but most importantly, the salvation of your soul, so you're going to live for eternity. He takes care of even that. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." And this is so true of shepherding sheep. You don't know anything about it. It's really quite remarkable. I studied this a little bit more even after this book written by Philip Keller. It's quite fascinating, this intimacy between sheep and shepherd. They know his voice. They know when he's near. They're calm when he's near. And it's a really quite remarkable thing. We see that with David, you know, the great shepherd, and he was in training to be a bigger shepherd. "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's the important part right there. "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also." That would be most of us. "They too will listen to my voice. There should be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Isn't that amazing? Jesus had freedom. He actually had the freedom from the Father to die or not die. He chose to die for us. He chose to sacrifice. He didn't have to. God wasn't making him. That's an amazing thought there, isn't it? "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." What an amazing thing. And he gives that same sort of freedom to us. Choose God or not choose him. Choose the right way or the wrong way. Choose a way of abundance or destruction. Now, like dumb sheep, we have a way of really trying to find ourselves, hurting ourselves. We just like that, you know. He gives us something good. He offers us a whole Bible full of promises and everything, and we're going the other way, right? And we get afraid real easy and anxious, and sometimes our anxieties take us over. But Jesus really is a good shepherd. In our modern lifestyle, we're not aware of sheep and shepherds, like I just told you. But just like sheep, our welfare is completely dependent on the love and the skill of the good shepherd. Sometimes a lot of cosmic end-time things are said of our era, the time in which we live. I mean, oh my gosh. I mean, that's like an understatement. I mean, the way the world is, and we're so communicating, so able to communicate, we know everything that's going wrong everywhere, right? Or at least far more than anybody before us. And many of which may be true, but some of the end-time things that are being said. But the key to living through every season is discovering the good plans that God has for you. So your whole life would be, okay, God, you got plans for me. What are these good plans? And so here's an amazing thing about the plans God has for you, especially as a believer. See, when you become a believer, you're somebody unique. You're someone special. The scripture describes it in all different kinds of ways, right? Sheep is one of them, but sons and daughters is one that I'm particularly in favor of and like and kind of love, that I'm a son, an actual son, an actual daughter. I think we know about our own sons and daughters, what kind of relationship we have with them, but to think that God calls us that way is something. Amazing. And then we run across scriptures like this as sons and daughters. That's why we have to be born again. That's why we have to commit our life to Christ, and then something happens on the inside of us. It's not that you just said, I want to follow Jesus. When you make that commitment, something special happens. The very Spirit of God comes on you in a unique way, and you become born again. Something happens from the inside out, and you begin to see things in a different light. You begin to understand the world in a different way, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in on the inside of you, and it begins to talk to you. The supernatural presence of God, and we can literally hear His voice. And then here's the promise for all of us that walk with God. Look at this promise, one of my favorite promises in the Bible for all you sheep. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, I don't know if I'm called according to His purpose. You gave Him your life. You committed your life to Him. You just got called to His purpose. And by the way, something supernatural happens when you mean it, when you ask God to come into your life. Something so supernatural, it lasts for a long time. It lasts for your whole life. A seed's inside. Something speaking to you. Your conscience is awake. You keep having these divine appointments. And try as you will to get away or to be discouraged by things in your life, the scripture comes into place. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He even takes your failures and your mistakes, and He makes them work together for good. Isn't that an amazing thing? How many people failed a time or two? Aren't you glad for that verse? Even when you mess up. So I see that. Just like those rowdy sheep in the pasture, always wandering, getting caught in the thicket, or ending up in a fast-moving stream, or a lion comes and tracking you, but God's working for your good, and He's big enough to work for your good. That's the most important thing, to know that He's big enough to look after you. But I think we don't have a problem with that. We're just wondering if He'll look after us personally, if maybe we're good enough for Him to look after, right? And that's a real battle there. That's a real battle. So this love for shepherds and sheep is amazing. It's legendary. Oh, a shepherd will sacrifice for the sheep, but let's just bring it down to something more simple. When you come to Jesus, He becomes your dad. Now, one problem we have with that, or your mom, I could say it that way, your parent. But one thing is, sometimes parents went wrong. Sometimes things didn't go so good with our parents, and sometimes we have a skewed relationship and thought of God because either our dad or mom wasn't there, or there was something that was abusive or some problem, right? But nevertheless, that's when we have to shift into God as our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, isn't that amazing we get to pray that prayer? Jesus qualified us to come under God's lordship and His fatherhood. So the way we even pray, when Jesus taught us to pray, just like He prayed, our Father who art in heaven. Now, some of you might not have had a great father, but this Father is really, really good. And He qualified to be your Father because you accepted Him by faith, but also because Jesus Christ died. And all the sins, all your failures, all your mistakes, past, present, and future, covered by this decision you make to come under the rod, to come under the authority of Jesus. So funny, because if it was just an outward thing, it wouldn't be that real. We want it to be more of an outward thing, like, oh God, send up some thunder at this baptism of mine. Or like, strike that person over there I don't like. Something really crazy, like heal all the cancer in the world or whatever, right? But this is an amazing thing. God works in our life no matter what, and He has a plan for us. And that discovering of the plan and walking it out is the great adventure of life. You can't walk that plan out very well if you're always looking over your shoulder thinking God's not in control, that God doesn't love you. I think maybe one of the central battles of our life is to believe that God loves us, that God really knows us, that He cares about us. And so sheep and shepherds are legendary in terms of their relationship, what shepherds will do. But that's sort of distant for most of us because it's sort of in another culture, another thing. But sons and daughters maybe are difficult too, because sometimes we didn't have a very good parent. Maybe our parents abandoned us. Maybe we don't even know our parents. But God will teach you. He'll show you. And it's a good deal to have God as your Father. He actually protects, He loves you, and He brings these impartations of abundance and contentedness. And I just got to say that. It's really important to know that when we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, not only do we have our fire insurance in place, right? We know we're going to go to heaven, we're not going to go to hell, but something more. And that other thing is that God works for our good, that God really does love us, and that we can have this love relationship, and we can feel Him talking to us and helping us. And we shouldn't fall short of any of that. That's why we love to talk about this so much, the intimacy with the Lord. The Lord talks. Even what we call prophetic ministry and that sort of thing is just another version of God speaking. Sometimes He speaks through other people. Sometimes He speaks directly to us. But that voice is so important for us, and it's just such a beautiful adventure, because if we walk with a God that wasn't for us and always voting for us and always and laying down His life for us, then we would have a hard time understanding God. But part of the secret to abundance and contentedness is understand how good God is and how much He really does love you. You would think that we would know from Him sending Jesus, His Son, to be crucified so that He could lay the sins of that of the whole world, anybody that chooses to accept God, on Him. But sometimes that seems like a historical event, and it feels far away. So part of the adventure of life is not to believe the lies, because the thief, the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal information, steal your health, whatever, but God said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So some of the things we're talking about are the secrets of this abundance and contentedness, starting first with this relationship. If you look at C there on your outline, God told Israel to adapt to their new and difficult surroundings and prosper in new and creative ways. And so I want to kind of move into this direction, kind of convince you and talk to you just a little bit. It's like, okay, He's Lord of my life, but maybe we leave off the abundance and the contentedness part. We just don't know how good life can be with God. And it's a lifelong discovery. But this revelation of the goodness of God for you in this moment, right now, and every moment, is a central revelation we need to live under if we're going to be productive, if we're going to keep from wandering around in stupid places, right? We are just like sheep. We just keep wandering around where the thief comes to steal. His only agenda for you is to steal, kill, and destroy. But it looks like such a nice little path that we go on. It's not, this don't hurt anybody. You know, George the other day, he went down that path. He said, that's a good path. No problem. You can go down there. Go in that little heresy or that little thing over there. That feels pretty good. That anti-scriptural way that, you know, God's warned you about. But it looks so good, you know. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. So here's the ways. If you look at C there, God told Israel to adapt to their new and difficult surroundings and prosper in new and creative ways. So if you look at Jeremiah 29, 4 to 11, I say new and creative because guess what? They got themselves in such a place that God lifted off of them and they went into exile. So they were conquered by another power. Now, I think this is really, really interesting. They're conquered by another nation and taken away. The nation's totally destroyed in their land, and they're taken away as a people. They left a remnant behind, one of which was Jeremiah. But they had pretty much they were taken away. And look what this. Listen to this. Jeremiah the prophet, still prophesying, still talking. Look what he says. After all of this, they've sinned. They became like all the other nations. They stopped being God's people by their choice. And the wages of sin and the devil caught up with them. But look what he says about these people who have now been carted away and they're another nation. God doesn't leave them. By the way, I just love one of my favorite scriptures is, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Even when you've stepped away from God, He'll never leave you or forsake you. One of the dumbest things you can do is realize that you stepped away from God, realizing you're suffering for it, or realizing you just stepped away from God, and not think that you can come back. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Sheep do that all the time. Well, the biggest job of a shepherd is to go find the one that's lost. He leaves the other one alone. And he goes and finds them. Aren't you glad God's a good shepherd? That's what the scripture says. I'm really glad for that. So here are these sheep. They're all, like a bunch of them, have been taken away, right, into exile and into Babylon. So this is what the Lord finally says about this. Hey, all you guys that have been exiled in Babylon, all you dumb sheep that ended up there, I want to say something to you. And then he says it this way. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You know, by the way, what I'm going to read now, he's still saying this. So this applies even to our day. To all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Wait, I thought the Babylonians did. No, I'd allowed it because you needed a spanking. And if you didn't have a spanking, you would have been totally destroyed. You got to come back to me because I'm the only source of life. Everything else is going to. So you got a little temporary stop over here so I can teach you a few things. Then this is what he says. I didn't leave you because now you're in another land. He says, listen, I'm still with you. Jeremiah is writing this to the people. Build houses and settle down. It's going to be a while in this place. But listen, even in the midst of your adversity, you can prosper. you can do well. I will make sure of that. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Always, no matter where we're at, God's will. Increase, don't decrease. Even when you find yourself in a little bit of exile, you think, well, it's over. I can't prosper anymore. Yes, you can. And the thing that's right in your face that's overwhelming you, whether it's a sickness, an illness, some other thing, it's okay. You can still increase in that situation. I'm going to fix it. I'm bringing you home. This is going to be over, but meanwhile, you bear fruit. You increase. Don't decrease. Proceed. Keep moving. Don't let your whole life be devastated. When you're in this place, one of the biggest things I found with Jesus and walking with God is there's a lot of things and a lot of reactions you can have, but whatever you can't, one thing you cannot do, don't ever, ever give up. Don't ever think that you're too whatever to walk with God anymore. Never think that it's over for you. You're God's possession. Never keep voting for the thing that put you into exile in the first place. Never cooperate with it other than in the sense of this, where you're just, okay, I have this condition, but you know what? I'm going to prosper anyway. And I'm going to even prosper. I'm going to even affect the people around me that even maybe put me in this situation. I'm going to turn this thing around because I've got a Father who's looking after me. So look at these verses that he says. It's just really where he says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Now, are they going to actually end up home someday in their own land? Yes. There will be a season. But for now, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage. I'm going to prosper you right where you are, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. So in your bondage, whatever that thing is that's got you in exile a little bit, you increase, don't decrease. I'll help you right where you are. You're going to get out eventually, but right where you are, increase. Because I'm bigger than those guys. I'm bigger than Babylonians. I'm bigger than any other thing, of any other kind of Babylonian problem you might have today, right? Also, listen to this. This is a tricky thing. It's very interesting. This is all through world history and through the Bible. Many times, the people of God get exiled because of their failure, their mistakes. They end up in a jail somewhere, or they end up on the side of the road somewhere. But God's so unique. And there's stories in this room, because I know you guys, where you got exiled. You ended up in jail. You ended up in another place. You ended up someplace where you shouldn't. You ended up like in another country. You're stuck somehow. And in that place, you seek the Lord, and he starts using you in that place where you were planted, even though you never intended to go there. So he says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. That hospital. I've seen some of the most amazing things happen in hospitals. You get exiled to a hospital because of sickness or whatever. You end up. I've seen whole wings of a hospital get saved by some patient that's witnessed to everybody that comes in the door. And some of our people I've seen, they actually pray for people. They're sick in their bed and they're praying for the nurses. But they would get well. It's amazing. So that's what I mean. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Oh, I love that. Because you're being fruitful, and also because God has a timeline. All trouble for the Christian is not just eternal. It's not forever and ever. And for a Christian, we call it momentary light affliction. So sometimes it doesn't feel like momentary light affliction. But from God's point of view, you know, I'm the good guy, not the bad guy. I'm not there like turning the screws on you, making you want to suffer for your stupid stuff. Matter of fact, here's a good thing to know. This word, this little word called repentance. It's one of the most beautiful words. It sounds old, antiquated, kind of unreal. But the moment you change your mind about your mistakes, the moment you want to walk with God again, the very second you turn your attention to him, you got his attention full throttle. And if you screwed up so bad that you end up in jail, or you end up sick, or you end up doing some dumb thing, that you lost your job or whatever, God will restore everything. He can restore everything. Matter of fact, as we see the parable of the prodigal son, it's so great because this son gets restored, and you can be restored and be better than ever. Matter of fact, some of our little trips around the mountain, some of our little trips in exile, the best thing that ever happened to us, because in that space, we learned who God was, who the devil was, and we also learned that God loves us so much, he'll make us prosper no matter how bad it was, no matter what we did. Yes, he says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. So there's some false prophets mixed into their trouble. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Isn't that interesting? You actually can encourage people to have dreams that are the wrong dreams, right? They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So God's looking after you in such a dramatic way. This is what the Lord says. So now here's the truth. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. Now, I'm not saying your problem is going to be 70 years long. We're not talking about that, all right? This is a whole nation of people that needed to be disciplined so they could come back stronger and better and blessed, right? But we all go on these little journeys. So I want to declare, any of you that are on a journey, a sickness, an illness, something that's wrong, something that you're very discouraged about, something that overwhelms you at times, I just want to declare this over you today. For I know the plans I have for you. Oh, isn't that great? If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have plans. You know, just ask a Jewish mom. Jewish moms have plans for their kids, man, like nobody you've ever seen before. Just a reflection of God. God has plans for you. They always have a plan for your life. It's amazing. More so than the average parent, I think, Jewish moms especially. But God's parents, God's a parent to you. God has plans for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. What about this exile? Yeah, I know about that. You really screwed up. You got on the devil's side, and he did exactly what I told you. He was steal, kill, and destroy. But you know what? I got plans. And my plans aren't to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity, whatever that stinking captivity yours is. And sometimes I think all of us think that our form of captivity is the worst thing on the planet. You know that? Our captivity, our situation. But everybody experiences everything. There's no problem that God hasn't handled or taken care of. Nothing that's, the scripture says, is not common to humanity, right? So your problem isn't special, unique. You don't have a special curse on you, right? But you do have a special God that's after you, right? I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. What a great promise. So they're there, but sometimes when you're in exile, it's sort of hard to believe that. Because living in exile isn't fun. It's difficult. They got disciplined, you know, and that's not even when we get in trouble. It's not because of discipline all the time. This world stinketh. This roaring lion looking around, looking to disrupt your plans for your life, especially if he finds out you have a good plan for your life, whether it's marriage or whether it's a family or whether it's a business or whether whatever it is, he's always trying to mess it up. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Look, notice these things. God's a creator. This guy's trying to mess it all up. So God's a creative God. He creates new things. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, right? So let's read. I love this passage here in Psalm 27, 13 to 14. Secrets of abundance and contentedness. One of the deepest secrets is you have to believe that God's a good God. I'll tell you, simple as that. Most of your battles in your life are believing God's a good God. Testing his goodness. Believing a good God. If you can get a hold of that one thing, that God's a good God, and that he wants to be good to me. I came, he said, that they might have life and have it abundantly. To believe that one thing solves a whole lot of problems. Because then the Bible becomes alive for you. And you see all kinds of characters that got in trouble and he gave up wisdom. And you'll find wisdom on how to get out. Or he'll speak to you about it. Or bring a brother or sister in your life to help you out of that mess. That's why one of the dumbest things in the world is you can get apart from the church. I know that now more than ever. You know? I don't do it just because I'm passionate. I know it because I've watched thousands and thousands of people. One of the best things you could do is belong to a church. Amen. If nothing else, just take advantage of all the brothers and sisters that'll be nice to you, that know something you don't know, that have a business that you could work in, or maybe they know something, you know, about such and such, or they know a friend or whatever. Now, we have some people that understand that too well. They're like wise as serpents. They know there's all this provision in the church, so they're taking advantage of it, abusing everybody, you know. They don't last too long. You know, after the third person they abuse, we have a come to Jesus meeting. But nevertheless, this place is an abundant place. It's got all kinds of answers from all kinds of walks of life. Man, I draw it all the time. I'll come to a problem. I have no idea how to fix this. And somebody say, you know, such and such knows about this. Oh, I'll call him. So I call him, you know, before I know it, the problem's solved. Amen. Dumb to be a dumb sheep, get away from all the people and go get caught in a stream, wash down the stream somewhere, a lion devour you and nobody's looking, right? So look at this. Here we go. Psalm 27, 13, 14. I remain confident of this. Oh, I like this. I, put your name in there, Fred, George, Mike, Susie, Janice. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord, but I'm not going to die and go into heaven and see it there. I'm going to see it now in the land of the living. Aren't you glad he put that in there? Because we'd all go, yeah, I'll see it sometime in heaven. No. In the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. In what life? In this life. I remain confident. And other versions translate this, I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Either way, that's a great, a wonderful passage. So let's talk Roman numeral 2 about experiencing the God of peace. So it turns out that God not only equips and changes things on the outside, but he does this wonderful transformation that results in power to the outside, but he does it from the inside out many times. So your life on the inside is such a powerful thing. It's the great dichotomy. It's the great sort of mystery how what happens on the inside of you in the invisible world affects the outside of the world. So, you know, people say, well, why do you like to pray so much? Well, because it works. Amen. Things work from the inside out. I control my environment. I still haven't learned how to control my golf scores yet. God knows I prayed. I might even fasted a couple of days over that. But that hasn't changed. But there's a whole lot of other things that have changed that actually were meaningful, even though I do like to play good. But anyway. But look at Acts chapter 16. So Paul is at Philippi. He's been witnessing and sharing. The gospel is moving out. So he gets arrested. These men are Jews and throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now, this is not nice. Stripped and beaten with rods. Wow, that's not good. That's very, very, very painful. Sometimes we go through very, very painful things. But they got pain because they're actually doing the right thing. So here they are. After they'd been beaten, had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. But look what Paul and Silas are doing. About midnight, Paul and Silas began to get out of jail. Oh, I didn't say that right away. They're praying and singing hymns to God. Whoa, that's a weird reaction. Said, God, what am I doing here? I'm preaching the gospel, I'm doing your will. Do you know how much I've sacrificed to get here to this Philippi place? Now I'm in jail and I'm beaten. I feel horrible and I'm about to die. And I don't know what's going to happen. Nah, they're not doing any of that. They're praying and singing hymns to God. Ooh, there's weaponry there. You think that the weaponry is one way, but this is spiritual weaponry of the highest caliber. This is the atomic warfare here. This is the hydrogen bomb here. Singing, praying, worshiping God, even when you're in trouble. And the other prisoners, they're listening. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell and trembling before Paul and Silas. And at that point, if I were Paul and Silas, I'd probably go, oh, he's trembling on the floor. Let's get out of here while getting's good, right? No, they don't do that. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. No, what would you do? He stays around. I would have got out of Dodge, right? When he's there baptizing them and, oh, so this is why I'm here. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole household. And that's why you're in that stinking situation. Sometimes you go to stinky destinations and stinky places because you have a mandate. You have a job to do. There's something that you need to do while you're there. I know guys that have actually been in the Army or the Navy or drafted, right? And it turns out like it was one of the greatest moments of their life because they led like 10 people to Christ while they were in that situation. Or maybe they got thrown into combat and they were the ones. They were the ones that saved the platoon with their prayers, or they were the ones that got the whole platoon saved, right? In these difficult, dark places, it's amazing. Sometimes we don't want to go those places. But if you look around, some of those places are for redemption. There are places that, God, you're on assignment and you didn't know it. That's the funny way of treating your kids. He's going to get you out. Paul got out. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men, the jailer told Paul. The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Now look, title of this is Secrets of Abundance and Contentedness. Now, here, he's got so much abundance, he's getting cocky here. He says, you know what? They beat us publicly without a trial, and I'm a Roman citizen. So, and they threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly. No, let them come in themselves and escort us out. Now, how many people would have had that kind of reaction? I'd have got out as fast as I possibly could and say, see you later, I ain't coming back, right? Paul's like feeling his oats here a little bit. He was feeling them while he was worshiping, while he's there in jail. The reality, he was living in that reality before he got out. And I don't know about you, but I'd have thought twice before saying that. But the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Oh my goodness, secrets of abundance and contentedness. A church was started, the Church of Philippi, because of this event. The church was started. Now there's Christians running around all over the place, all over Philippi. Man, I wonder, as we respond to our own troubles and problems, I wonder how many Christians could become Christians just watching the way we handle it, watching the way we're coming out. You know, one thing I've noticed about my life and other people's lives is people are always watching you. They're watching. You know why? Because people are not nearly as secure as they look like, even in this area. We have some of the most haughty people around this area. I mean, there's a pride of life that I noticed that doesn't exist in other cities like never before, man. But I'll tell you what, they notice things. They notice things. They notice how you handle trouble. They don't deal with trouble very, very well. And when you deal with trouble and they see how you got out, they notice. They're not so haughty anymore. Doesn't matter how much money you have or where you live, God has this way of putting you in a very, very vulnerable situation. And that's the people that we can rejoice in because we found our way out, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. This is Paul. Now he's still in Philippians. This is the result of his little problem as he was singing in the jail. He says this. Here's the formula if you're in jail. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be kind. Be gentle. Be secure, in other words. Don't be insecure. Don't be fear. Don't bleed over everybody. God, I know people that are in trouble. Sometimes I get this way. They bleed over everybody in the church. Man, there's bleeding. Ah, like there's no Jesus. There's no shepherd of the sheep. My life is a disaster. There's no way out of this place. Oh, my gosh. Come on. We have a way out. And your brothers and sisters can help you. They'll help you pray through everything. We had just an amazing night last night. And it was so wonderful because one of the members of our church had a daughter that wasn't doing well. And we just were able to pray for her. She's deep into some trouble and everything. And we all gathered around her and we're praying. And then so this is where this comes in. Look, our prayers are more powerful than you think, and we'll help you in any way we can. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every petition, a situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So the God of peace will help you get out of the jail. You just have to do it in his way. Because actually, probably you're not dealing with normal stuff anyway. You're probably dealing with a supernatural demon or power anyway. It's got you in trouble. How are you going to get out? What's holding you in jail, what's holding you in trouble may be way beyond something unnatural. Maybe a demonic thing, a demonic entity that you need to rebuke and bind. This world is full of warfare, full of things, but superimposed on the evil is another spiritual world that has it out for you. Here's a hint. The thief, meaning the devil, has three agendas: steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, he said, that I might have life and have it abundantly. So he says, don't be anxious, but in every situation. How many situations? Oh, my situation special. You don't understand how this happened. You don't understand how painful this is. Oh, yes. Somebody in this church understands how painful, and if you look pretty close, you'll find somebody that's actually been through a worse situation than you went through and came out the other side. That's the beauty of the church. It's the beauty of not only Christ, but the body of Christ. It's amazing. We need to learn to surf off the testimonies of others. Because if God did it once that way, he'll do it again. Because we think when a person gets blessed, oh, they're special, they're unique. They must have prayed a little bit more than me, or they're more holy than I am. Oh my gosh, are you kidding? Stop defining yourself that way. On your best day, you're just not that great. I'm sorry. On your best day. Oh, I've been so obedient, I did this, right now. And then you'll find, oh my gosh, I got the worst attitude toward my mother. I can't imagine. I got the worst attitude. Oh my. And just life is just one like uncovering of how wicked you really are. But also how covered you are. How blessed you are. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You're not the only one that's ever been through this. This guy is telling it right on the heels of being in jail. And jail wasn't fun then. Jail was horrible. There's no good thing about jail. You're flogged and you're put in there and you're left to die or you're going to be killed. And the peace of God, he says, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So don't be anxious. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Powerful, powerful weapons. Look like mealy, just weak weapons. But they're powerful. And this peace that transcends all understanding guards your hearts and your minds so you start thinking right. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's why they're rejoicing and singing in the jail. They did this. They turned that into worship, and God turned it into a miracle. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And remember, whenever you say peace in the New Testament, it's the word shalom, and it's a huge word. It doesn't mean that now I'm internally tranquil. No, the God of peace means he takes care of every part of your life. Peace is shalom is a giant word. When they would say in the Bible, shalom, peace be with you, he's talking about bless your family, bless your finances, bless your inner tranquility on the inside of you, the peace of God, the rest of God beyond. This is in the Hebrew, right? So part of the secret of abundance and contentedness is that even when I'm in a bad trouble, I'm okay. I have access. I have a way out. Some of the secrets of abundance and contentedness, one of the deepest secrets is sometimes when we're in the very worst place, we end up in the very best place. God turns the whole thing around, like with this jailer, turns the whole thing around. And then a couple of years later, go, man, I am so glad I went to jail. I am so glad I went through that because look where I am right now. I wouldn't have known this. I wouldn't have known that. And by the way, then I went over there and I met that person and boy, wow, now I'm not afraid of anything. So Paul then tells the secret of contentedness in Philippians chapter 4, 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned. He's writing to the Philippians. He's now writing this letter from another place. But you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So there's a deeper level to this secret of contentedness, which is really important. It's not only believing that God can take care of us. Many of us believe that God could take care of us. We're just wondering why it's taking so stinking long. Or if he takes care of me, why do you make me do this? And why go through that? And all this and all these why. Sounds very much like crying, doesn't it? Why. It's like crying. That's very close, right? Why. All right? So the thing is, this content, I can do all things for him who strengthens me. It's important that we know that not only is there this thing, but I've got another master. All things are working together for good, for them that love the Lord and call according to his purpose. I have a situation here, but I have a higher calling. There's more, so I have a choice. I can rejoice in it. That's why Paul's in jail and he's singing. Why would you sing in jail? You know why? Because he learned the secrets of abundance and contentedness, and it revolves around God's a good God. Because our big battle is when we get in trouble. God, am I bad? Are you bad? And then we think about it long enough. I didn't do anything wrong. You must be bad. Hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. This doesn't work, right? You know we go through that. All of us are in this place, right? And so strengthening your peace means strengthening your inner tranquility, but also your authority in the situation. Choose to rejoice, even in the midst of it. Some of you are here today. You feel like, you know what? You don't feel great. You don't walk in here. Just now begin to feel better now that I'm preaching and giving you all this great stuff. Or maybe you start feeling better with the worship, or maybe you still don't feel better. I don't know. But nevertheless, on the inside is the secret to the outside. That's what Paul did. What did he do to get out of jail? He was worshiping, for heaven's sake. That gets you out of jail? Evidently. Right? And maybe there's some other thing, right? Here's another one. Look what he says. So he's summarizing his whole experience. Here's the bullet points, right? All right? First thing he says, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the first thing. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, you Philippians know what I went through. You got it. All right? So I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Remember me. Remember my example. So if you get in jail, some difficult place, remember that God still loves you and is going to help you. And this is the way you get out of it. You go the exact opposite direction. You don't spin into depression, feel sorry for yourself, feel like the devil's always against you and he's going to steal and kill and destroy and that God doesn't love me anymore and that I'm just deserted, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. It's an attitude change. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness and forgiveness, you can say it that way, be evident to all. The Lord is near. In other words, don't be mean-spirited toward other people. There's something on the inside in terms of your attitude. It's really important to other people because these people, God loves everybody, and he wants to use your example to save them. Matter of fact, one of the greatest scriptures you could ever read, I've worn this scripture out so many times in my life. It's just, listen to these verses. These are some of the best verses you could do, especially if you want to get out of jail, but especially if you want this peace on the inside, because that peace on the inside, that relationship with God is the most important. Also, there's certain rules here, certain things in our attitudes, in our heart, and the scripture that are so obvious. Listen to this one. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Yeah. Oh, God, please, do not get caught judging and condemning another person. It's not healthy. Actually, stupid. This is not good. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. If you have this high value for yourself and how wonderful and spiritual and great you are, that's probably a problem in itself. Don't judge. Be careful about that. That doesn't mean you don't look at wickedness and know what it is or don't see it or understand it. And sometimes there's even things we have to do that we have to protect our family or protect each other or something like that. I'm not thinking about it, but there's a spirit of judgment. Something that comes down, and even though a person's evil or doing wrong to you, they're, and that's why we have to be careful even how we correct each other. You can correct a person and judge them in one way, but not enter into judgment, meaning that you're entering into this negativity that basically you have nothing redemptive to say and that there's nothing redemptive about you in this situation, and you're judging. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference there. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. So let's just stay out of the condemnation, judgment business as far and as fast as we possibly can. All right? God will fine-tune it, because as always when I say that, everybody goes, well, what about that? Okay, God will help you with the fine-tuning of it. But you know in your spirit when you get into that space, because it feels bad, and you carry it around all the time, and you have an attitude, and it doesn't feel like God. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Woo! Yeah. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. He forgave you. That's why he went to the cross. He forgave you. Offer forgiveness for everyone. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. That's a big deal. Matter of fact, and let's just move on to verse 38. Give, and it'll be given to you. Whoa. A good measure. You know, when you forgive somebody off the hook, that's a form of giving. That's why giving is in forgive. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure. Now, this is the thing. Secrets of abundance and contentedness. So we're clearing away the rubble. We're building a foundation for a safe house, for a blessed house. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, giving forgiveness, giving other things, sowing to other people's lives. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, So we're not going to go any condemning place with that. We're talking here under this point, experiencing the God of peace. This is an opportunity. This is a great opportunity. Give and it'll be given to you. Forgive, give. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So I give somebody else slack and God's going to give me slack. How many know we all need slack? Anybody not need slack? We all need it. You know, and then when you think you don't need it, God will help you with that understanding very quickly, right? Because life is rough, right? I just love these passages so much. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the God of peace, which transcends your all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So all that I'm summarizing here are the right attitudes to have and the right way to live your life. And it comes out pretty good. And probably the best summary of it is how you treat others, you'll be treated. Give and it'll be given to you. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And what a wonderful thing. Because when you do that with another person, you give somebody else slack. Guess what? You're giving yourself slack. And when you're sowing to another person, you're actually sowing good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's like, didn't you like that part of the verse? Give and all should be given to you. Okay, that's great. Okay, good, good, good. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Now that gets my attention. It's amazing. So it's an opportunity. You don't have to give. You get to give. You don't have to be unselfish. You get to be unselfish. Because God will put it back on your own head. Inevitably. If you watch long enough, like what I am right now is I'm a little older now. Just a little. Sort of like I'm like a gazing geezer. You know? At my age right now, I just look around and just watch people do stuff. You know, dumb, smart, good, helpful, not helpful. And I like that. I just do that. So I just put in my little catalog, my little library of stupid stuff people did and great stuff people did and everything in between. But over time, you begin to see this in patterns in people's lives. And this stuff, this Bible, it works. It really does work. It stands the test of time. It stands. The Word of God never fails. And you can follow and you can trust Jesus in it, in these words, and He'll do some amazing things for you. So Roman numeral 3, we must learn to persevere in the constantly changing landscape of our times. Every day is a challenge. The only constant is that we live by faith. And this greatly pleases God, the good shepherd of our souls. That's one of the most dangerous passages in the whole Bible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, no. Nice verse. But, like, I'm in trouble, God. Yeah, I know. Have faith. No, I faith? Look, you don't know how impossible this is. No? Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, could be that you get in impossible situations, first of all, because there's a devil, right? Demons. But also because you're dumb. You're a dumb sheep sometimes. You just do stupid stuff. You find a way of getting in trouble all the time, you know? So the Scripture makes you smart. It makes you say, okay, I'm not going to do that. That's dumb. Don't do that. No, unforgive. No, I'm going to do that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's a dangerous passage. Because this life takes faith, and you're always tested on it. You're believing in that invisible power to get you through. You can trust Him, and in that believing, sometimes you have to take certain actions that look like downright dangerous or like it doesn't seem right, but you know from the Word of God it's the right thing. That's why we live this life, and it's impossible to please God. That means that you're always going to have these situations. I don't want to have these situations. One thing our culture is a disadvantage in us is we have so many inventions, so many things, and so we carry it over in our spiritual lives and we do everything possible to avoid trouble, right? Insurance policies after insurance policies and this and that. People spend that and anxiety over this, trying to make sure they cover all their bases covered, and then still evil still find you. How disconcerting that is. I don't say not to be wise, but look, without faith it's impossible to please God. That means you're going to get some situations that are going to require faith. Not just when you first got saved either. Your whole life is one big, long faith journey. Yeah. I don't like that journey. I want it all to be, like he said to pray for heaven to come down. Yeah, okay, yeah. But you're not in heaven yet, and that's a little process between the time that heaven comes in your situation and it doesn't. Because this scripture just says it all. It's scary. It's one of the scariest scriptures in the whole Bible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means you're going to have to exercise faith. That means there's going to be some trouble and you're going to have to exercise God to get out of it. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, number one. Number two, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Oh man, what a passage. We draw near to God with the full assurance that faith brings. He who promised, the scripture says, is faithful. Staying connected to others to encourage our faith is absolutely imperative. Oh my gosh, if there's a weakness in the church in California, it's this. They have a really hard time with this together thing. They don't understand the power of the church and the power of... They have... different areas have different problems. But our area has a problem with this. We don't understand how powerful, how needy we are for one another. We don't understand the significance of another person in your life. We're all very individualistic, and we all just are prideful about how we make this money and that money. Doesn't matter how much money you make, how successful you are. Guess what? This clause is still in the Bible. You're going to need other people. There'll be a way. You'll never be independent. You'll always need other people. And specifically, we're called the body of Christ. That means we're locked and loaded. You might not have the answer to your problem, but somebody else does. Somebody might pray for you and you get well. Somebody might have some wisdom and just casually mention it. It's the exact thing you need. I tell you, I see this every single day of my life in this church. Someone has an answer. Someone has something that we don't know. I mean, I've seen some of the most incredible. I was just telling somebody about that the other day. My nephew got healed. And there was a guy across from me, and he was in the medical field. My nephew needed medical help immediately, or he had to have surgery within so much of time, or it would have been horrible for him. It would have been disfigured and all kinds of things. And we couldn't figure it out. And I asked this guy across the table by chance, "Do you know anybody like that?" He stopped. He says, "Yeah." He said, "No, you know what I think I'll do? I'm going to call New York." I said, "New York? He's in California." So he calls New York. That guy in New York calls California. And within 2 hours, he's got the situation taken care of. He's in the doctor. I mean, I've told that before to some of you, but that was the most amazing thing. I was desperate. I didn't know what to do. I'm praying, crying out to God, looking, calling every doctor I know, and I don't know that many. So I just thought, well, maybe I'll ask this guy. I was that desperate. I mean, he's not a doctor either. He looked at me and he goes, I said, "Well, I don't know any reason why you would know the answer to this question. It's a complex medical problem." I said, "You know." So he's sitting there. What surprised me, he was literally thinking, because I was desperate. I'm just trying to grab onto anybody, right? I'm desperate at this point. And he just sort of sits there and, "You know, I think I can help you." He calls New York City. I said, "What are you calling New York City?" He says, "Well, they know somebody. They might know somebody in Southern California." He says, "Do you know that?" He said, "No, I don't know that, but let's try it." So he did. And look, before I know it, we're in the doctor's office in Orange County, right up the street. 2 hours later, he's got the surgery. He's fine, and he's done fine ever since. But so this whole connected thing, right, is amazing. And sometimes you've been down and out and depressed and discouraged and overwhelmed, and somebody says, "You know, I used to be in that space." But, you know, you ask, "Well, what happened?" "Well, I just did this, and then God did that and stuff. And let me pray for you. I think I'll do the same for you." That's why the Bible says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. That's us believers. And the word of their testimony. Testimonies make us live. They cause so much grace on us because we just need someone that went through it, and then we get our faith back and we begin to walk, because without faith it's impossible to please God. So the thing that we're missing sometimes in the deepest trouble is faith. The invisible thing. That invisible thing that causes us to react to God in a certain way through reaction or through our attitudes that causes a miracle to happen. He includes us in the formula. We're always included in the formula of our own abundance and contentedness. He never X's us out. He never puts us in a room and causes, you know, we just leave the world and we're just in there meditating and praying 24 hours a day. He always makes us interdependent with each other, and He includes us in the equation. Your faith counts. You will never be able to get away from faith. You will always require faith to get out of any difficulty, to move ahead with the Lord, to be promoted in any way. It require faith on your part. That's why sometimes people don't get promoted. Some don't move ahead in their companies or their business because they're too afraid to step forward. They're too afraid. And they even have this theology to think that God's not a part of this whole thing. You know, I'm just one of these people that just barely makes it along a living. These other people are smarter than me. God's smarter than everybody else. He can help you in your own way, in a delightful way, right? By the way, here's the last thing. Look at the very bottom there. Not only do we not, shouldn't throw away our confidence, because it's just not smart, right? Because that's how the whole scripture is put together. That's the whole deal with God. It took confidence to get saved, right? That's the first thing you did. And we weren't that confident either. You just took that step, and then it got more confident as you went. So you don't have to have 100% brainwashing. You just take a step in the right way and let God keep reinforce you. Attaboy, attagirl, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Because here's the reason. God takes pleasure in a life lived by faith. Hence, that's one reason why we have problems sometimes. He loves the process, because in the whole process, guess what happens at the end? You get on the other side and you go, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. And once you get that in you, you start telling everybody else, hey, there is a God, there is God. You know, I was in the worst possible place and I got out. You know, you can get out, right? So look at Hebrews 10, 38 to 39. I'll end right here. He says, my righteous one will live by faith. Oh my gosh. That's a dangerous passage there. You want to be righteous? Yeah. Live by faith. You mean even when I don't have my healing, even when I don't have any money, even when I... Yeah, especially then. That makes you righteous. That makes me righteous? I thought doing nothing wrong made me righteous. Yes, that's good too, but this one's better. Living by faith. Because you live by faith, you won't do all that cruddy stuff anyway. Because some of that cruddy stuff you're doing is a substitute for my blessing. You've got the wrong food. You know, you're eating garbage. You're eating dog food. You should be eating something else, right? My righteous one will live by faith. Oh, man, listen to this one. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Oh, boy. And then Paul says real quick, or whoever wrote this, Hebrews. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. To those who have faith and are saved. Let's all stand. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just help us today. Because, Lord, it's very easy to talk about from the pulpit, but it's another thing to walk it out. Sometimes easy to read in the Bible, but there are situations here that have us terrified. There's situations in here where we're just sort of afraid. We don't know what to do. So there's a great scripture. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So this sermon is about making a little change on the inside to turn your eyes to heaven. And once you turn your eyes to heaven and you're praying about the situation, start watching for ways that you can exert faith in the situation. Usually faith means doing the right thing. Sometimes you don't know what the right thing is in the situation. But if you commit yourself to God's plan, guess what? He'll show you the way out. And sometimes it'll only be that much. So what we want is we want a whole plan of blueprints, five deep, you know. The way out. He just sometimes just gives you this much. You do that, fulfill that, and there's another one. It's like a yellow brick road sometimes. Sometimes it just comes in like color. It's like the whole movie's there and you know what to do. So, but many times it just comes a step at a time. I feel in the room there's some people that just for a moment, I just encourage you. Do we have a worship team at all? Are they around here anywhere? Did they go on vacation? There they are. All right. Because while we're suffering and pain, and I pray we need a little music to go with it, right? No, that's... Why do we do that anytime? Anyway, is that like a cool tradition? Like you feel your life sucks and then we have a little music to go with it to make you feel better about it, you know? I think that's a really dumb way to do things. Oh, I feel better now that I've listened to some music. So listen, that might be true. I hope it's true. You guys played good, okay? But the real issue is, here's the real issue. When we worship God, it's an exercise. I'm turning my focus from this stinking pit of a problem, and I'm pulling my attention here now. I'm doing business with God. And you know, we have people that could even pray for you. They might even get a word for you about that problem. It could happen up here. But I just want to ask, just invite you. Anybody, you can do it from your seat too. Just do a little business with the Lord. If you've had a bad attitude or an empty attitude or maybe you're just desperate and just gave up on God. Maybe you even came to church and just wondered what maybe this will do some good. I just think that the altar, what we call the altar of the front or from your seat if you like, just take a moment. If you have a problem or an issue, and most everybody does in one kind or another, but especially maybe it's intense on you. You don't know which way you're supposed to go. You're facing a mountain that you don't think you're going to be able to survive. You're wondering about something that it's failed so many times and it hasn't showed up so long, you just don't even have the courage to say anything to God about it because you don't want to get disappointed again. Dumb, dumb, dumb. The verb tense, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Guess what that does? It puts God in the right place, your faith in the right place, because you're asking even when you feel sad, even when you feel depressed about it. And you're going to the right source and you're saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you can do this. So, Lord, I'm here again. And, Lord, if it takes 2 days, 10 days, whatever, I'm going to wear you out. Tell, Lord, you hear me. And I know I don't have to wear you out because you died and you shed blood for me. If you shed blood for me, you must be listening to me. You're more than a dad. You're more than a mom. You died for me. Why wouldn't you listen to me? That's why the scripture says to come boldly to the throne of grace. If you'd like to come boldly to the throne of grace, I'm going to stop now speaking. And feel free to come. If you need to leave, feel free. But come to the front. Or just stay in your seat. Do some business while we're worshiping. Just talk to God about whatever it is that you want to talk to Him about. Somebody up here will pray. They might have an answer for you. They might have a prophetic word for you. They may have something for you that you don't even know about. They might even have a healing for you. Yes. You can get healed this moment here. You can get healed in your seat without coming forward. Or maybe you have someone pray for you. So there'll be somebody up here praying. You can pray from your seat. But Lord, I pray there would be the seeking and pursuing of God. I don't care if you've done it 55 times. Do it 56 times. Do it 57 times. You know why? Because God loves you. He likes to hear from you. And He said to keep on seeking and keep on knocking and keep on asking. Whether it's here, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's your wife or your friend or you're praying together with, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, amazing answers and amazing breakthrough would come out of this place. Right now, what we do and how we respond to you right now. Son of God, you died for us. We go, Lord, in weakness, while we go in strength and ask you, God, for miracles and signs and wonders, turning the situations of our life around, even as we're pausing in this simple moment of 1 or 2, 5 minutes, humbling ourselves before you. I pray you would hear from heaven in this house of prayer and cause change to break out all over the place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.